John ends that passage with something that we are intended to hear literally every year. This gospel passage, the same gospel passage, second Sunday of Easter, every single year. It wants us to pick up on that John tells us exactly why he wrote the gospel. So we would not be like Thomas, but rather do what? Believe. But there's something going on in the first half of the gospel that occurred on the evening of the day of the resurrection, which is the main reason why the church wants us to hear this gospel every single year. What does Jesus do that is that significant? He shows up without having to use a door into their midst, greets them with the words, Shalom, peace be with you. And if you can imagine somebody just coming through the walls without using the door would be just a little bit unnerving, because normally people don't get to do that. And then, you know, plus they're huddled together in fear because they're afraid the Jews are going to break in and haul them off and crucify them like they had just done with Jesus. So, peace be with you. And then he does something odd. He breathed on them. Remember a little clue that I gave you a while back? Anytime you see Jesus do something unusual, you need to go back into the Old Testament, because there's a precursor somewhere in there that puts a foundation for understanding what he's doing. When's the last time we saw God? Remember, Jesus is God, second person of the Trinity. When's the last time we saw God on somebody? All the way back in Genesis, after he has molded some clay with a little bit of saliva into a human form and breathed into it. Remembering that God was not just breathing physical life into Adam, but he was also breathing his own divine life into Adam. And then also, you know, sharing it when he draws Eve from his side. They are both in a perfect state of grace because God's divine life is within them at this very moment of their beginning of their existence. And then they went and did what? That first sin. And the impact of that first sin was they took that divine life that was in them and went and ripped it out and threw it off. So from then on, every human being that's ever been born, they are passing on their human life, but they're not able to pass along the divine life with which God had first created them. And so what you know, if you follow the entire story from Genesis all the way up to the incarnation of Jesus and all the way through the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension into heaven, descent of the Holy Spirit, that's God at work getting ready to breathe his divine life back into us, which happens at the beginning when we are baptized. We need to do a little bit of reconstruction work on what baptism means, don't we? You know, some of the impact of what the sacraments in general are has been lost over the last 30, 40, maybe even up to 50 years, because the kind of this reductionist thought that the sacraments and the rituals and the celebrations of them, they're just sort of nice little ritualistic thing, but they don't really do anything. So let's start with that one. Baptism, does it really do anything? Remember, we are born not children of God. That divine life is not there when we are born now because of Adam and Eve. It's just not there. So we don't become children of God until we receive the sacrament of baptism. It imparts that divine life into our souls. Every sacrament is imparting something into our souls. You remember how I defined sacraments in general coming out of the catechism? Sacraments are divine powers flowing through the body of Christ, by the working of the Holy Spirit. They impart divine life to us. We begin our divine life as children of God at baptism. It is reinforced with the gift of the Holy Spirit and the sacrament of confirmation, and then fed, nurtured with the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ in the Eucharist. Every one of them is imparting divine life to us. But then, how many of us stay in that state of grace? Now, it's significant that that very first resurrection night, the very first thing Jesus does with the apostles is he breathes on them and then says, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained." God knows us far better than we will ever know ourselves, and knew from the very beginning that even though he's imparting his divine life to us through baptism and fortifying it in confirmation and nurturing it with the Eucharist, we're not going to stay fully and purely in a state of grace. We're either going to allow Satan to deceive us and trick us into letting some of it leak out or bleed it out of us, or all the way up to the point where we do a full Adam and Eve and go and rip it out and toss it through the commission of some form of the many types of mortal sin. Mortal sin takes the divine life right back out of us. And God does not just go, "Okay, I give up." Again, what's Jesus doing on this very evening of the very day he rose from the dead with the apostles? He's instituting the sacrament that can put that divine life back into us through the sacrament that we know as confession, penance, reconciliation. Just to keep it simple, let's stick with confession. It's not just a little ritual. It restores divine life to our souls. It's not actually something new. A lot of the Protestant churches, they will say, "We just sort of made that one up out of whole cloth." We didn't. And I invite you to fact check me on this. Go to the book of Leviticus to chapter 5. You will see one of the things that Moses instructs the Old Testament priesthood to do, and of course the people along with them. When someone is aware that they have committed a serious sin, like breaking one of the Ten Commandments, remember the penalty for breaking one of the Ten Commandments? Called death, as in take you out of the camp or out of the city and stone you to death, because they violated the covenant. But then there is an opportunity for being restored if they would bring an animal for sacrifice to the priest. But they would have to do something first before turning that animal over to the priest. They would have to confess what they had done, and then the priest would be responsible for, is the offering that you brought commensurate with the sin that you have committed that you've just confessed? In other words, if you've committed the sin of adultery and you brought a little pigeon in, the priest is going to go, "Sorry, you are definitely not repentant enough. You need to bring in a bull for this one." You know, adultery is pretty serious, right? 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 Hello? Carry that over. Because there were two parts to what Jesus told them to do. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. That's a lions and tigers and bears, oh my, as you go down the yellow brick road moment, isn't it? You know, one of the things that we are taught while we're in seminary, when it comes to being instructed on how we are to celebrate the sacrament of confession, one of the things that we are mandated to do is to be listening for repentance for the sins or sins being confessed. And if we don't hear it, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. That's a heavy-duty job to do. You know, bearing in mind, we have to do it too. We have to go to confession as much as you do, maybe even more. Do we approach the sacrament with seriousness, realizing that if there's no repentance, then we are actually instructed to withhold giving absolution? Why? That's a heavy one. That's a big question. Why? That's an important answer. What kind of an attitude do you think we are supposed to have in general, but especially when we're in the confessional, hearing people's confessions? It's called zeal for souls. We're supposed to want, have a deep desire, zeal for the salvation of your soul, even more so than our own. And if somebody comes in insincere, like one of the more common sins that gets confessed is, I missed Mass. And I go, okay, why did you miss Mass? If it's because you were sick, obviously that's a good reason for not going to Mass, right? You know, there are times when you really should not go. If you have a communicable illness, please stay home. If you've had a motorcycle accident or a car wreck, and you're laid up and not able to get out of the house for a while, maybe you're still in the hospital, yeah, obviously you're not going to be able to come to Mass on Sundays or a holy day. But if it's because, well, I just really felt like sleeping in, or just didn't fit into my schedule today, is that a good excuse for not attending Mass? No. And so, you know, if I question somebody, you know, it's like, well, why did you miss Mass? And I get that kind of an answer, and I don't hear a, yes, I realize what I did was wrong, and I need to repent of it, change my mind, and change my behavior along with it, then the instruction is, do not give absolution, but rather challenge that person to a true repentance, which includes the intention to reform our lives. In other words, take it seriously. Take all of the sacraments seriously. You know, a good time to remind you of something. When you were baptized and confirmed and received communion, that impact of baptism is you died to sin. Did you know that? When you were baptized, you are dying to sin. And if you're dead to something, that doesn't mean you're obligated to do it, right? Right? Yet how many times do we do it anyway? We let ourselves get deceived or intimidated by Satan's activity. Remember, Satan hates us. As powerfully as God loves us, Satan loathes us and desires our destruction, that we be ripped away from God and separated from him for eternity. And we've been given the power not to fall prey to it. Remember, divine power flowing through the body of Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit. You have that. You were given that power when you were baptized. You were given a strengthening of that power when you were confirmed. You are being nurtured in that power every time you receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. For God's sake, don't do something dumb and rip it out and throw it away. But if you do, God has already provided the healing for it. You know, this is why this is called Divine Mercy Sunday. God knows that we fall. God knows that we're weak. God knows that we make some really stupid decisions. And has paved the way to restore what we lose and bring us back into his divine life and lead us into eternal divine life in his presence. You have that. You have received it. Take it seriously. Understand, appreciate, and rejoice in what you have been given by God. And I'll say this one again. There's absolutely nothing in this entire universe worth losing that gift of divine life over. Nothing. You have been given the most precious gift of all, God's own divine life, rendered to us through his Son, who willingly suffered, died for us, and rose from the dead, and imparts all of these graces upon us so we can be in him. We died with him. We died to sin and are being restored, risen to life. Cooperate with what you have been given. Live in what you have been given. Draw upon the power that has been given to you. And through everything that comes into your life, see constantly stretched out before you the hand of God, drawing you ever closer and closer and closer until you leave this life and enter into the fullness of the next. Take it seriously. Take it seriously. You have been given a treasure beyond anything in this entire universe. Don't throw it away.